Good evening again. We're thankful to be together this evening. Come out and worship God. We have, as is mentioned, some visitors here. We're always glad to be able to be together to glorify the God of heaven. Sing the kind of songs that we've been able to sing, to look at His Word, have it read to us, go to Him in prayer. These are things that bring us closer to Him and make life meaningful, quite frankly, and help us to anticipate with wonderful anticipation, our future in heaven. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, if you will, tonight to Hebrews chapter 13. We'll begin the lesson just by reading a few verses here. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 10. The writer says, "We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat." So we as Christians have some sort of an altar that we partake of that those who were Jews don't have any part in. We have a special altar that we can eat from that they cannot participate in or do not. He says, in explanation, he says, "For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come." In the book of Hebrews, you have a book written especially to Hebrew Christians, as the title suggests. In this book, God shows us and shows them the superiority of the New Covenant to the Old Testament, the superiority of Christianity to Judaism. Hebrew Christians in the first century faced tremendous social, religious, and economic pressures to go back into Judaism. I mean, we think that it's difficult when somebody makes a commitment to serve Christ in this day and time, especially if they're coming out of the world. We think, well, that's a difficult commitment to make, and there are things they're going to have to leave behind. But it surely could not be any more difficult than it would have been for a Jew to come out of Jewish culture, whether in Palestine or in any place in the diaspora throughout the Greco-Roman Empire, to come out of that Jewish culture and into the culture of Christ. It took a lot of determination and commitment. And there were, as I said, extraordinary pressures upon them to go back in to Judaism. So in this epistle, the writer clearly demonstrates the choices that Jewish Christians had. If they choose Judaism, they're choosing the shadow and not the substance. That's a weird way to put it, isn't it? But in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1, that's kind of how he puts it. He says, "The law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect." So the law was just a shadow of something. The relationship that we have with Christ through His blood is substance. It's real. Imagine as the sun sets this evening, even as we're sitting in here, somebody were standing over here, walking towards you, maybe walking across this parking lot this way, and you were here in front of the building. You might see their shadow a good while before you saw them. I suppose that happens and you see that shadow, and you say, "Well, hi, shadow," and you take up a conversation with the person's shadow, and you engage the person's shadow, and the person walks up, the actual person walks up, and you ignore them. You have no interaction with them at all, but you want your interaction, your relationship to be with the shadow. And you say, "Well, that's just plumb weird, Steve." Right. It's just plumb weird. But that's what Hebrew writer is saying that the Jews would be doing if they went back to the old law. They'd want to interact with the shadow and not the substance. The substance being Christ and His sacrifice. What does it mean that Christ suffered outside the gate, that the sacrifices were offered outside the camp, and that we are to go to Christ outside the camp. I'd like us to focus tonight in these verses we read in Hebrews 13 on the significance of those statements. And we'll start just with the idea of why this concept of outside the camp ever even existed. The sin offerings of the Old Testament were burned outside of the Israelite camp. As those sin offerings were instituted by God, as the Israelites surrounded Sinai and he gave them the laws about offerings, one of the things that he made clear was that those offerings were to be burned away from the actual camp of Israel. The background picture that you see here and that was on the first slide and the remainder of these slides is actually a picture that's taken from what is traditional Mount Sinai, from the top of it, and kind of looking down at the wilderness that surrounds this area. You can only imagine what it would have been for an Israelite to go outside the camp of Israel. There was a bit of a flat plain here on the bottom of this area, but everything else was rocky wilderness, just rough area. And so if you had to go outside the camp, you were going into barren desolation. What we're going to find here in the text in Hebrews and what's said in Exodus chapter 29 and verse 14, that the flesh of the bull with its skin and its offal should be burned outside the camp because, the text says, it is a sin offering. And the concept had to do with the holiness of the people of God. God did not want sin or the remnants of sin inside the camp of his people. And so the very offering that was made for sin was carried outside the camp to be burned. It represented that sin itself would not exist among the people of God. Sin itself was to be taken outside the camp of the people of God. It was a shameful thing. It was a thing not to be among God's people. And as you look at what the Old Testament says about other things that were to be done outside the camp, you'll note that they were shameful and rather despicable kinds of things. Things that you didn't want to have contact with. For instance, in Leviticus chapter 13, verses 45 and 46, lepers were to live and be outside the camp. Leprosy is a horrible disease, and one that was of great concern to the people of God in ancient times. But the leper was not to come inside the camp. He might defile everybody. Everybody might catch leprosy. And so the leper had to dwell outside the camp. Not to be indelicate, but the scriptures plainly say this in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 12 through 14. If you needed to go to the restroom, you went outside the camp. And there were instructions about doing that. The outhouses, you know, were outside the camp. Because that was a defiling thing. You didn't want that in the midst of where the people were. When you think about the leprosy and place where people relieve themselves, being outside the camp. And then you go back and think about the sin offering. It has to be outside the camp as well. Great significance to that, isn't there? I believe there is. These sin offerings, as we've already mentioned, were just a shadow of Jesus' sacrifice. Read with me again in Hebrews chapter 10. I read verse 1. The law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to have been offered. For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins year by year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. So what the writer is talking about here is the imperfect nature of the sacrifices for sin that were offered in the Old Testament. They had to be offered continually. There was no complete purging of the sins of men. And every time you sinned, another sacrifice had to be offered. There was no perfect sacrifice. What a great difference it is for us under the new covenant, who have a perfect sacrifice, who was offered once for the sin of all men of all time. And that's the argument that the writer makes. If we skip on down to verse 8, quoting from the Old Testament, talks about how sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offerings for sin you did not desire nor had pleasure in them. That was not fully pleasing to God, those sin offerings. He says, which are offered according to the law. But then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. Those words are put in the mouth of Jesus Christ as he came into the world. I've come to do your will, O God. I've come to give you what you want, to give you what will please you. And so by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. There's the difference. There's the difference between the sacrifice of Christ, one of the differences, and those Old Testament sacrifices. It was a once for all sacrifice. The bulls and goats and sheep continually had to be offered, but Christ was offered once for all because of the perfect nature of the sacrifice that he gave. The reminder, the remembrance of the yearly sins was not a remembrance in the mind of God. God didn't need a reminder. Man did. Man needed to know that these sacrifices were insufficient. And so they had to continually be offered. This is precisely why the blood of Christ had to flow both backwards and forwards in time. If you look at the book of Romans, the apostle makes an argument to that effect in Romans chapter 8 and verse 25 when he talks about God setting forth Jesus Christ. He says, as a propitiation, the atonement, by his blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Talking about all of these sins of ancient times that really the blood of bulls and goats were not fully taking away. To demonstrate, it says, at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus. God, in sending his Son to die on the cross, sent a sacrifice that was perfect, that was able to bear the sins of all men of all time who would come to him. And God shows his justice in doing that. So that's the significance, or part of it at least, of the phrase outside the camp. So when we read this phrase back in Hebrews 13, let us go forth to him, that is to Christ, outside the camp, bearing his reproach. When Jesus was crucified, Hebrews 13 indicates, he suffered outside, and it's an interesting change of phrase that the Hebrew writer uses there. He doesn't say that Jesus suffered outside the camp, he says he suffered outside the gate. The city of Jerusalem had gates. Jesus went outside the gate of the city to die on the cross. And so he brings to our minds the concept of the actual crucifixion of Christ, that he wasn't taken and killed and sacrificed on an altar, but he suffered outside the gate when he died on the cross. And the Bible record of his crucifixion indicates that that was the case. But the comparison is clear. Jesus Christ is an offering for sin, as were the bulls in the Old Testament. They both had to go outside of established Judaism, if you will, is the symbolism. They both had to go outside of that to be sacrificed, because there was something of shame. There was something that was not good. There was something not good about the animal that was sacrificed that represented the bearing of sin. It couldn't stay in the camp. There's something shameful about a man dying on a cross. I don't know how much we think about this, but we need to. That the cross was a horrendous and despicable way to die. It was purposely designed to be shameful. The Romans didn't crucify Romans. The Romans crucified, according to Cicero, slaves and foreigners, people that they wanted to embarrass, people that they wanted to put to shame, people that they wanted to oppress and humiliate. Jesus Christ, in dying on a cross, died the most shameful death that he could in that day and time. Stripped of his clothing, hung up, unable to defend himself in the sight of all, dying an agonizing death. Let us go forth to him outside the camp bearing his reproach. What could that mean? 30 years ago, I heard Bill Hall preach a sermon on this, in which he said, and it's not that Bill's any more authority than anybody else, but he says stuff really good. He said this would involve turning one's back on any relationship or fellowship that stands in the way of doing God's will. And I believe he's right. To go outside the camp means you turn your back on those relationships that keep you from doing God's will. All of the things in life that pull you back. You turn your back on those and you walk toward the cross of Christ. Hebrew Christians could follow examples. There are several of them mentioned in the New Testament. People who had been Jews, who did exactly what the Hebrew writer there in Hebrews 13 is talking about. We know the story of Stephen, great defender of the faith. He stands up in Acts chapter 7, shows the Jews on that occasion exactly where they were spiritually, how they had rejected the Christ, how they continually turned away from God and His will and His word. He says that they were stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears in verse 51. In verse 54 of Acts chapter 7, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." They cried with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city. Just stop right there. They did what? They cast him out of the city. Why'd they do that? Well, in their minds, you know, it'd defile the city to stone a man right there, the holy city of Jerusalem. Stephen followed the same path in a lot of ways that Jesus followed. They cast him outside the city, and they stoned him. And the witnesses lay down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Stephen impresses me as someone who left Judaism behind, turned his back on all of it, and was willing, even to the point of death, to stay near the cross. He suffered outside the gate, outside the camp, outside the city. But not only him. You can think about others in the New Testament. In the Acts record, in Acts chapter 18, you have a man by the name of Crispus in Corinth, who was a ruler of the synagogue. Think about that. A ruler of the synagogue of the Jews. And Paul comes to Corinth and preaches the gospel. And the text said that he believed on the Lord with his household. And many of the other Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Crispus turns his back on all of that and is willing to come outside the camp. But maybe the most notable example of this of all time, perhaps, is that of Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul. Saul of Tarsus, Galatians chapter 1 and verse 14, he says about himself that he advanced in the Jews' religion beyond many of my own age among my countrymen, being more exceedingly zealous for the tradition of my fathers. He was in the camp of Israel. If anybody was ever in the camp of Israel, Saul of Tarsus was. And yet, in Philippians chapter 3, we'll find him saying that he counts all things to be loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ. Look over at Philippians 3 with me. Let's read a few verses together. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 3, Paul says, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though, he says, I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I'm more so. I have a lot to lay hold of as far as the fleshly relationships are concerned. As far as status in this world is concerned. What's he talking about? Listen to him. He says, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gain to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. He left the camp, didn't he? The camp of Judaism. He went outside the city. He left it all behind to be a Christian, to know Jesus. And as he goes on to say in this context, the power of his resurrection. And what Paul challenges us and obviously fellow Jews to do is to follow him. To follow him outside the camp. Look at it in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And we'll start reading in verse 9. He says, I think God has displayed us apostles last as men condemned to death. We've been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless, and we labor working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we endure, being defamed, we entreat. We've been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. To warn you, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. Whatever needs to be endured for the sake of the gospel, whatever you have to leave behind for the sake of the gospel, do that. Imitate me. Quite a challenge, isn't it? Let us go forth to him, to Christ, outside the camp, bearing his reproach. What might that involve today? Going outside the camp of friends at work or at school, bearing the reproach of unpopularity. Well, he's a Christian. He thinks he's better than we are. He thinks we're wrong for doing this or that. That's not really that much in the way of reproach. Compared to what Paul went through, compared to what Stephen went through, not really. Proverbs 24 and verse 19, do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the wicked. You just need to leave them behind if it's necessary and come outside the camp with Jesus. Outside the camp may mean outside the camp of denominationalism. When you're living in a world where people think Christianity is this certain thing, but you look at the Bible and it's not that certain thing. It's something completely different in many cases than what the world thinks Christianity is. You have all these denominations and various religions and faiths all around us that tell us, here's what Christianity is. Here's what's acceptable if you're a Christian. Here's how you're supposed to act. Here's how you're supposed to be saved. All of this, and you look at the Scriptures and none of that is in Scripture. And you know that to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to have to do it this way and not that way. You're going to have to leave the acceptability, you know, being accepted by those in denominationalism. And we are not. Those in the Lord's church are not accepted by those in denominationalism. And for good reason. But you have to, I just cringe when I hear
brethren talk about how we need to be more conciliatory and compromise with our denominational friends. No, we need to go outside the camp. We need to go outside the camp. We may need to go outside the camp of even our own families. Jesus said that a man's enemies will be those of his own household. And I know I'm talking to a group of people again tonight. Many of you have done that and have needed to do that as you've stood for the truth over the years. You've had family who won't go with you. As you said, this is right and this is what needs to be done and this is where we're going to stand, you've had family who would not agree with that. And so relationships have been severed or harmed because you've gone outside the camp. It's commendable. It's nothing to be ashamed of. Nothing to be distraught over. We're going with Jesus. We're going with Jesus. When we go back to Hebrews chapter 13, we find our motivation to go outside the camp, bearing the reproach of Christ. It's really twofold. First of all, outside the camp of established relationships and the things of the world, outside of that camp, that's where the sacrifice is. Our sacrifice, the sacrifice for our sins, was made out there. It's not in the comfort and ease of our current situation. It's outside of that. Secondly, we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. See, you come outside of, if you will, imagine the world as we think of it, the world of worldliness, being a city. Well, we can't stay there and follow Jesus because He left it. We're looking for a city to come. We don't have a continuing city here. We're looking for one that's eternal. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross. And to that old rugged cross I will ever be true. Its shame and reproach gladly bear. And He'll call me someday to my home far away where His glory forever I'll share. That is, in essence, what we're talking about. Bearing the reproach of the cross. Sharing His reproach as we live in this life. And turning away from whatever else we need to turn away from so that we can be there with Jesus. We're about to sing a song that challenges us to be saved in the blood of Christ. Right now, you may have to leave a relationship. You may have to alter your life radically to be washed in the blood. But there's power in that blood to save your soul. It's a sacrifice that's enduring. It's a sacrifice that's once for all. And if you would come to it tonight, come outside the camp and name the name of Jesus and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, even as those in Corinth were, Crispus was, come outside the camp. We'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.